Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the June 2021 Online Home Education Conference.
Well, let's jump right in here. The message that I have shared, they asked me, someone heard me give this message. I'm not sure who it was or what the setting was, but it's a message about finding confidence. Here's what I'd like you to do. Maybe we can just keep using this chat feature, or you can unmute yourself and chime in. That'd be fine as well. I want you to think of something random that you're afraid of, or something that worries you about the future. So again, something random, like for me, it's balloons. I don't know what it is. Balloons freak me out. I'm always worried they're going to pop. And whenever, like we had my little daughter's birthday was last weekend, and I had to go pick up balloons. And the whole way home, I had this anxiety, like they're going to pop, they're going to pop, they're going to pop. I don't know what it is about me and balloons, but we don't get along. So that's my random fear. Oh, Jen, we're friends. Yes, you have that same weird balloon thing that I have. I don't know why that is, but yeah. So what's on your list? Things that you are afraid of or just worries about the future. Could you type that into the chat or just unmute yourself and share, again, something you're afraid of or something that worries you about the future? Let me just hear a few of these. Jen says, anxiety, all sorts of things. Haha. Give me a few more. I need maybe three or four. That'll kind of help me craft this message a little bit. Something that you're afraid of or something that worries you about the future. Oh, Stephanie, maybe a little confrontation anxiety, disagreements with people that she doesn't know well. Those hard conversations that may not present you in the best light and how to use the right words and what will your perception be of them after or how will they perceive you after. That's a real thing. Jen says, retiring from the military, big life changes, right? Kara, being stuck upside down in a roller coaster. That's a big one. I can't imagine. I read about, this is very similar, but that copper mine down in Chile, this was 2010 in August. There's an earthquake and 33 miners got trapped half a mile underground. Oh, I can't imagine. It's bad enough being stuck upside down in a roller coaster, but can you imagine being underground a half a mile? They were down there for 69 days. So 2.5 months underground. Oh, I can't imagine. Can't imagine. Well, good. Oh, what's this pet bird thing? I got to scroll up on this. Our pet birds flying around the house freaks me out. They are out of control. My little daughter has three birds and you know, when they get out, there's no control. There's no control with those
my
animals.
My kids laugh at me. Like, why are you scared? I'm like, I don't know what they're going to do.
right. Alfred Hitchcock, the birds, right? You've seen that old movie? Seems to fit, right? Good. Rattlesnakes is on the list here, I see. I don't blame you. Because snakes, you know, they can move and they don't have legs. That's not natural, right? So I give you a pass on the snakes thing, 100%. We have another one here, Sister Powell, about retiring, right? It's tough. They've bounced around, retire. How do you stay in one place? Clowns is on the list. Okay, this is perfect. The list, I Google searched this just to see what was, you know, some of the most common phobias. Spiders is on the list. Snakes is on the top 10 list. Heights, that acrophobia. Blood and or needles made the top 10 list. Clowns actually made the top 10 list. So Sister Pal, you're normal. You also say heights. Yep, amen. That's my mom. Oh, she hates high dangling places. Public speaking, believe it or not, is on the top 10 list. Insert the last time you were asked to speak in sacrament meeting, right? That might be on your list as well. The one that cracked me up the most was the fear of long words. It wasn't on the top 10 list, but as I was scrolling through, I saw this one. Do any of you know what that is called? There's an actual phobia for the fear of long words. Do any of you know what it's called? Have you heard this before or know how to say it? It's wild. Okay. No one typed it in, so I'll share it with you. In fact, I'll put it in the chat. Let's do this. Okay, here it is. This is the fear of long words. Hippopotamostrosis cipitaliophobia. It's 36 letters long. I don't know what therapist or psychiatrist used that term. You can hear the root cognate in the Latin, you know, hippo, big, monstro, scary. Words is in there somewhere. but yeah, hippopotamostrosis cipitaliophobia, 36 letters long is the technical term for the fear of long words. That's just cruel for people that have that, that fear. Today, what I want to visit with you about is this, the fear, well, the term fear not. It is used 365 times in the Bible alone. If you do your math, that is one for every single day of the year. In fact, you think of angels. Whenever they come to visit a mortal, the first two words out of the angel's mouth, 9 times out of 10, are the words, fear not. It seems that that is the message that heaven wants to send to us down here in mortality. Fear not. Mary, fear not. Joseph, fear not. It is the message that angels say most often as they come down. In speaking of us as adults or even our kids, oh yeah, it was. Jen just says it was in Come Follow Me about a week or so ago. You're right on. It's all over the Doctrine and Covenants as well. It's a thing. And I don't know what, you know, if we had time to sit down even one-on-one, what all, if we made a list of all the fears within this group, but, you know, some of our youth are afraid of you know, social media, how many likes they'll get on a post. Some of us are afraid of finding friends or even the most recent election and, you know, what's Biden going to do? And you rewind 4 years ago, what's Trump going to do? And a lot of us in our youth worry about the shapes of our bodies. People worry about missions, right? Youth look forward to their missions, they're not sure about it. As adults, we look forward maybe to a future mission and what that might entail, and grandkids might have to say goodbye to. Marriage, you know, our youth are worried about marriage and what that looks like. Some of us might worry about our marriage and how strong is it and what can I do better? Or we might be trapped in a marriage where we don't feel safe or validated. Careers, you mentioned being retired. Yeah, it's a thing. Our youth worry about their future careers. Those of us in careers, we worry about retirement and is it going to work out and things like that. I worry about running out of chocolate. I'm a chocoholic. I eat it every single day and I always make sure I have my stash in my pantry. And ooh, if my stash runs out, I got to make a trip to the grocery store. There's a difference, my friends, between worry and fear. Worry is just you have a negative situation that needs to be addressed. And we're going to have worries. That's part of mortality. Scripturally, the Lord has said that we will have worries, anxieties. It's part of living in a telestial world. But fear is different. Fear is a monster. You know this. Fear keeps you up at night. Fear makes it where you can't sleep well. Fear makes it where you can't eat, or maybe you can't keep it down. It can literally cause some physiological changes to our bodies. Fear makes us feel anxious. It causes a paralysis where we're worried about moving, going forward. And that's why the Lord has said, fear not. Again, it's not worry not, it's fear not. We're going to have worries. We're going to have negative situations that need to be addressed. But we don't want those worries to drift into the avenue of fear. There's a science behind it. In our brains, you probably studied this, there's an organ, it's about the shape of an almond. It's called the amygdala. It's deep inside of our brains. And what it does is it records any negative stimulus that we experience. So if we were bitten by a dog, if we were betrayed by a friend, if we scraped our knee while riding a bicycle, it records that experience. But what it does, this amygdala, is it aggrandizes it. It makes it bigger than it actually was. Not that the dog attack wasn't scary, not that falling down, scraping your knee on the bike was not scary or painful, but it records it and makes it bigger so that we don't return to those activities. It's a mechanism within each of us that is kind of a self-preservation system that Heavenly Father's programmed into us to keep us away from harm or things that might cause us pain. Things that trigger the amygdala. Again, if you, or even you think of your kids, betrayal. If you were betrayed, all of a sudden you might have a fear of talking to people. If you grew up in a home that was divorced, or if your kids are in a home that was divorced, you might have a fear of dating or marriage, future relationships. if you were teased about your looks, you might have worries about your appearance. You might overthink, overprocess, spend a lot of time in the mirror to make sure you look just right so that other people don't cause that harm. If you failed, if you had some big epic failures, you might be impatient with yourself or overthink or overanalyze. The good thing is the amygdala can be trained. You see, fear is a conversation we have with ourselves that won't change anything. In fact, Jesus, he said that if we could, he says, you can't even add 1 inch to your height by worrying about it, about worrying about your height. Many of us would be playing in the NBA if we could add 1 inch to our heights because of our worry. The opposite of fear is faith. Faith is a conversation you have with God about things that he can change. You see the difference? Fear is self-talk, which doesn't change anything. In fact, the only thing that fearing can change is your personality. Faith, as we address our Heavenly Father, as we engage him and our Savior with our different worries and fears and preoccupations, they can change things. And it's just much more productive to have conversations with God than conversations within ourselves, because he can change things, we can't. Some of our youth, and even us as adults, because of our world that we live in, we develop some anxieties. The Book of Mormon prophet Mormon, in Mormon 8, I think it's verse like 34, 35-ish right there. When he saw our day, this is the chapter that kind of creeps you out. Remember, it's the chapter he says, behold, I speak unto you as if you are present and yet ye are not. You're like, wait, he's watching us, right? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. In that same passage, though, he says, I've seen your day and I have beheld the great and marvelous things the Lord has prepared for you. And can I just testify and also remind you of how great and marvelous our world is? Right now, wherever you're sitting, if it's in Japan or in Virginia or Maryland or Ogden, Utah, if you're too warm or too chilly, you can adjust your thermostat 1 degree at a time. You adults like me, you remember back in the day when you were younger, there was that slider. You kind of had to slide your thermostat and guess what the ideal temperature was. Today, it's 1 degree at a time. Your vehicles are the same way. Back in the day, the vehicles had that little slider, hot to cold. You kind of had to guess. Today, even in our cars, it's 1 degree at a time we can adjust our ideal temperature. You go back, you know, even 20 years ago, that wasn't a thing. In 2021, if you're hungry, if you're in pain, if you're tired, you can take stuff and it will make you not feel hungry, not feel pain, or not feel tired. Those things were not available. Rewind, you know, 50, 60 years ago. If you're in a long line, you know, Disneyland is going to open up in Southern California June 15th. Those lines are sometimes 2 and 3 hours long. When I was young, man, we just had to endure those lines. You got to just suck it up and endure the line. But today, you know this because of cell phones. If you are in a long line, if you're lonely, if you're bored, you can whip out that cell phone and that time seems to go by so much more quickly. If you want to find an answer to questions, man, that Google app is amazing. Within milliseconds, you have answers to the most trivial matters. Again, you people that are my age or older, you rewind when you're in college. If you had questions, right, what'd you have to do? You had to seek out wisdom, advice, make phone calls, go to the library. You use a thing called the Dewey Decimal System, right? And you had to find books and encyclopedias, and it took some time. But today, it's just not that way. Again, these are the great and marvelous things that Mormons saw. If you want to buy something, it can be at your house within a matter of days. If there's a TV show you want to watch, but you're not home, no sweat. You set your DVR, it records it. Do you remember back programming your VCRs to record different shows? Remember that? Our kids have no idea what that is like. Here's the problem, though. Because we live in a world of great and marvelous things, this generation, and even us, we've grown up to be very uncomfortable being uncomfortable. In other words, our discomfort for our tolerance, for discomfort is super low. Consequently, we have people in our society, even within our families, that when they start to feel uncomfortable, they try to mask their pain. They start using drugs. They look at pornography. They might spend a lot of time on screens. They might eat inappropriate amounts of food. It's a self-soothing way to deal with feeling uncomfortable. I'm not against drugs. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against, you know, therapy, things like that. But what I'm here to say is this. It is totally normal to feel uncomfortable. It's okay to be a little bit hot or a little bit cold or a little bit hungry or a little bit in pain or tired. It's okay to be bored. It's okay to wrestle with answers. It's okay to wait to buy something. It's okay if you miss a TV show. Unfortunately, because of these great and marvelous things, man, when those things present themselves to us, we don't know how to handle it. I want to share a quote with you, and it's not a critical quote, but the doctrine is so good. Elder Callister, a couple years ago at one of our conferences, he just testified about the Lord always having a solution. He says, can you imagine having a problem the Lord cannot solve? Because of the Savior's atonement, there are no unsolvable problems. He said there are temporary tragedies and difficulties, but they are not permanent because of the Lord's marvelous atonement. So I went to my scriptures, and I wanted to put his little statement to the test. Really, Elder Callister, there's nothing that God cannot do. I'm here to testify. There's at least 10 things that God cannot do. And I hope you can see by the smile on my face, those that are watching, I hope you can hear my sarcasm in the audio recording that this list is going to be very positive. In fact, I gave this talk about 6 months ago. I used the same slide to a youth group. It was on Zoom because it was during the pandemic, the height of the pandemic. And this girl, she was from Washington State. She unmuted herself. She's like, Brother Richards, are you throwing God under the bus? Like, no, you better not be saying there's things that God can't do. She was getting all fired up. She's about 11 years old, but oh, she was ready to duke it out over God and his limitations. It was so cute. So scripturally, here's my list, okay? 10 things God cannot do. Number 10, God cannot create a child that is a loser. Okay, that's Psalms 139:14. Number 9, God can't break a promise. He is bound when we do what we are commanded to do. That's section 82, verse 10. God can't pick favorites. That's Acts 10:34. God can't have a mood swing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's 1 Nephi 10:18. God can't let you be tempted above that what you're able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He can't become tired of you. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. He can't give up on you. That's Romans 8, 38-39. He can't even forget about you. That's Isaiah 49-15. In fact, he's engraven you and me on the palms of his hands. I love that passage. He can't ignore you, Psalm 136, verse 1. And God cannot stop loving you. That's Isaiah 41-10. He'll always be with you. You will always be a recipient of God's love. Now, granted, people might do things that disallows them from feeling God's love, but his love is eternal. It is forever. Oh, yeah. Oh, amen. Oh, thank you, Smith family. God cannot lie, right? That was Enos's first reaction, right? Am I right? That's Enos. You're quoting Enos there, that he was shocked that he knew that God could not lie.
Yes, Enos.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, perfect. I love that. We can add more to it. There's a lot of things. And that's the beauty. The creator of the universe, the God of everything, he has, quote unquote, limitations. And they're all in our favor, which I love. I love, love, love it. Story time. So I grew up in a Baptist church, and my old preacher back in the day, I loved it. It was so fun to listen to. Oh, my goodness. A quick story that he told. He shared this story. It stuck with me. He told a story about a boy that grew up in one of these charismatic churches. Those of you that have grown up around evangelicals, you've seen this, where it's hallelujah, amen, praise Jesus, and the Southern Baptists are so good. My I have some extended family. I have family members that pastor churches, and it is so fun to worship with them because it is interactive. You don't sit there and listen. You are amening and hallelujahing and praising Jesus. And this boy came from one of those congregations, and he was on a park bench reading scripture one day. And after every verse, he was just, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And there was a learned man that came from a university walking by, and he stopped, kind of watched the boy for a few minutes and said, son, what are you so excited about? And this boy said, sir, I'm reading my Bible. I can't believe how good our God is. Oh, I'm reading here in Exodus. He has just freed the children of Israel through the prophet Moses. And right now, Moses has parted the Red Sea. The Red Sea has split. They're walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. I can't believe how powerful our good God is. And this professor shook his head and said, son, I am sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but the archaeologists, the climatologists, the historians, they have done research on this story. And they have found that at this point in world's history, there was a severe drought. And as they have done studies, they have shown, proved scientifically, that the Red Sea at the place of this crossing of Moses and his people was probably 8 inches deep with water. There wasn't a parting of the Red Sea. There was a drought that caused the Red Sea to only be 8 inches deep. And this poor boy, he just looked defeated and almost embarrassed. Feeling good about himself, the professor excused himself and started walking away. He had taken about 10 or maybe 15 steps when from behind he heard, hallelujah, praise Jesus. And he looked back and went over and said, son, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? And this boy looked up and said, sir, I know exactly what you told me, but I just read the next verse. The next verse here says that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in only 8 inches of water, I guess. He's even more powerful than I thought. Hallelujah, praise Jesus, our God is good. We love that story, but it is a witness that God really is good. And this pastor, he was so fun. He had these little sayings he would use for us. He had this Southern accent. He'd get in his little voice like this, and he'd be like, I'm too blessed to be depressed. I'm too grateful to be hateful. I'm too happy to be snappy. I'm too zesty to be testy. And he was so fun to listen to. We just walked away enthused about God and scripture. It was so fun. It was so fun. We can learn a lot from our Christian friends. I call it holy envy for how some other faiths practice their Christianity. It's so fun. You've seen the title of this message. I call it Godfidence. It's a confidence in God. Scripturally, in fact, I can put it into the notes here. It comes from Jeremiah 17:7. So Jeremiah 17, verse 7. In a nutshell, it just says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I love that. We're blessed if we put our confidence in the Lord. We can have Godfidence, again, confidence in God, because doctrinally we are from the house of Israel. Our doctrine is that Abraham was offered a covenant with God. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, in essence, I will bless him that bless you. I will curse him that curse you if you'll be my people and if you'll let me be your God. In other words, Abraham, man, people that are good to you, I'm going to be so good to them. And people that hate on you, that curse you, use you, abuse you and your kids, no. Vengeance is mine and I will repay. If you'll just let me be your God and if you'll just be my people, that's really it. Abraham sounded great. He said, where do I sign up for that? He entered a covenant. That same Abrahamic covenant was passed on to his son Isaac. Isaac passed that same covenant on to his son Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's a very short synopsis of what the Abrahamic covenant is all about. But doctrinally, you and I, if we looked at our veins right now, if you look at your hands, your wrists, back of your palm, you can see the little protrusions. They're kind of purpley on me. Right now, in your veins flows that same believing blood. That same Abrahamic covenant is alive in you because we are from the house of Israel. God has promised you and me that people that are good to us, God's going to be good to them. People that curse us or hate us or betray us, God will take care of them if we will be his people. and if we'll just let him be our God. It's a great promise. Our youth need to be reminded of that same promise, that if they'll be true and faithful to God, God has promises available to them. President Nelson, that's his theme, is it not? He's reminded us of what Israel means. Israel means God will prevail, and he will, if we will be his people, and if we'll let him be our God. I'd like to share a couple of stories to amplify this message. First one is from church history. You might have heard, I don't know if you know this story, Robert Scott and Denison Harris. They were two teenagers in the times of Joseph Smith. Denison Harris was Emer Harris's son. Emer was Martin Harris's brother. So three witnesses, you know, Martin Harris, we're learning more and more about him in Come Follow Me with his struggles with, you know, the church and his money and how does he play in and his wife that's not on board. And so again, Martin Harris's brother Emer had a son named Denison. His best friend was Robert Scott. They were baptized, converted. They loved the gospel. At this time, though, when they were converted, William Law was going through his faith crisis. William Law rose to the first presidency, had some disagreements with Joseph, was excommunicated. He started to rile people up against the prophet Joseph. He approached Robert Scott and Denison Harris and invited them to come to meetings where he was going to share some information about the prophet Joseph. And Denison and Scott and Robert were torn because they loved him. They loved him. William Law was in the first presidency, but they loved the prophet Joseph. You know, he's the founder. He's the restorer of the gospel. They didn't know what to do. So they went to Emer, who went eventually to Joseph, and they kind of said, hey, man, William Law, he's planning this meeting. What should these boys do? Joseph told Emer to tell the boys, go to the meeting, take notes, and come back and tell me what their plan is. Okay, these are teenage boys. Sure, we'll go. And so they go, and they go back and report what the meeting was about, what was said, who was there. It gets to Joseph. Joseph says to the boys, you know, keep going. And as often as they meet, come back and give me a report. They were meeting once a week. And so after every meeting, they would report back to Joseph what the meeting was about. After the third meeting, Joseph said this, boys, the next meeting will be their final meeting. They paused and said, in that last meeting, boys, make no promise to them. Be silent. Boys, they might try to shed your blood, but I don't think they will. But if they try to, I will come and I will stand as a lion in their path. If you have to die, die like men, and your crowns will be great. Man, now how do you synthesize that as a teenage boy? But faithful, they went to this meeting, and sure enough, it's very different. The men veiled their faces. The women had veiled their faces. The men had painted their faces black, trying to obscure their identity. They arrive, and they were greeted by an armed guard. They were allowed into the meeting. One by one, people were asked to make an oath. They were told to raise their hand, you know, to the square and say, I solemnly swear before God and all his holy angels that I will give my life to destroy Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram, so help me God. One by one by one, around the room it went. When they got to Robert and Denison, it was as if they were invisible. Like, whew, that was close, right? After the meeting was over, they were getting ready to adjourn, and one of the mobbers says, now wait, there's two that have not made the oath. And all of a sudden, all eyes go on these two boys, and they felt very conspicuous. One of the mobbers says, boys, we can't let you go. You know too much. You've got to make the oath. They look at each other, look back, and say, we won't do it. William Law says, no, boys, you make the oath or you must die. Guns and bayonets and swords are drawn. The swords are placed at their throats. They're told to make the oath or die. And again, we won't do it. We love the prophet Joseph. We won't do it. Just before pressure is applied to the trigger, one of the mobbers says, now wait, it'll make too much noise up here. Let's go do it in the cellar, the basement. And so down they go. I picture a single kerosene lamp in the corner, and down they go. And again, the same guns, bayonets, and swords are drawn. They're told to take the oath. And again, they refuse. They won't do it. Just before the trigger is squeezed, One of the mobbers says, now wait, time out. These are just boys. They've got parents. If we kill these boys, the parents will come looking because the boys won't come home. If they find these, the blood of these boys here, they'll get traced back to us. If we're incarcerated because of the killing of the two boys, we won't be able to kill our true targets, Joseph and Hiram. A debate erupts, and it was determined to let the boys go. William says to them, do not breathe any of these proceedings to anybody for the next 20 years, or we will come and hunt you down and kill you in your sleep. Okay. These boys, okay. I'm not sure how they excuse themselves, but they, thanks, we're out of here. And upstairs they go out the back door. They make a beeline for it back home. They get about a half a mile away from the house, and guess who they run into going towards the house? Joseph Smith. He's trying to get there. He's trying to protect them. Again, his promise was, if they try to hurt you, I will come and I will stand as a lion in their path. True to his word, but running a few minutes late, because you know he's the founder of Mormon Church and also the Mormon Standard Time, Joseph was trying his best to get there. That's the type of prophet we have in Joseph, but that's the type of God we have in our Heavenly Father. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. We may not understand it correctly. We may not understand it fully. Even with Come Follow Me this week, as the saints wind up in Missouri, as they're told to, the Zion, the location of Zion would be revealed. They had no idea that Jackson County and Independence would be so rough, filled with hooligans and alcohol and swearing and prostitution. And they had no idea that it looked that way. They had no idea that this place would be filled with so many moral challenges, physical challenges. They were told that Zion was coming, but they weren't told what it would look like. You and I have been given a promise that the Lord's going to bless people that bless us, curse people that curse us. We don't know exactly how that looks, but if we're true and faithful, God will help us see the bigger picture. Second story, Reader's Digest, old people like us, we like to read the right Reader's Digest. We love it. My wife, we look forward to it every month. They're fun little stories. We read this story a few years ago. There was a military guy named Sam Bradford. He wound up being a lieutenant in the Navy. He joined, went to basic training in New York City. And while there, he checked out a book from the library called Eternal Love. And he loved the book, but he loved even more was there were little passages written by a woman, little insights and thoughts and ideas. And he was intrigued. He loved the book, but he loved these comments even more. Who is this? And so he went to the last page, hoping maybe her name was there. It wasn't there. Oh, frustrated. He kept reading. On the third to last page, she had signed her name. Her name, Helen Taylor. Oh, there it is. The trouble is, it's the day before he's to be deployed over to Europe. He went to the phone book. He's like, okay, Helen Taylor. He's in New York. How many Taylor surnames are there in New York? Oh my goodness, that phone book, there's all kinds of Taylors. Frustrated, he tore out the pages with the Taylor surname. He wrote letters to all the Helen Taylors, all the H Taylors, hoping that somehow he could connect with this Helen Taylor. Didn't know if he'd hear back. About a month later, he got a letter back. It was from her, Helen Taylor. They began a beautiful friendship. Every single week without fail, they wrote to each other. They talked about the war, that she talked about home, and they began a beautiful friendship. At one point, he asked her to send a picture. Do you think she sent a picture? No, you girls, you sisters, you're like, uh-uh. Yeah, she was worried, right? What if you think I'm cute? I'll worry that you're writing me because you're bored. What if you think I'm more homely? I'll worry you're writing me out of sheer boredom, you know? So no, we'll meet someday and then you can determine where this goes. 13 months later, he's coming home and they agree to meet at New York's Grand Central Station. And I've been there, our daughter is studying at Columbia University, and we've been to Grand Central Station. It is crazy. I mean, people hustle, bustle, coming, going. They have over 1 million visitors a day. It is crazy what happens there in Grand Central Station. And he had dressed up in his uniform. She was told to wear a rose, a red rose over her ear. That would identify her to him. And he, Lieutenant Bradford, is just scanning and people coming. Where is she? Where is she? And he's looking and hoping and wanting and wishing. He had prayed. He got confirmation from the Lord. This would be a good thing to meet her. But how this is going to turn out, he has no idea. But he trusts the Lord. All of a sudden, this beautiful woman starts walking towards him. She's got these beautiful blue eyes, perfect lips, a little smile curving on the edge of her lips. She's walking towards him. She has this beautiful green dress on. With every bounce, her curly hair is taking bounces with her step, and she is coming right for him. And he all of a sudden he realizes, yeah, she's walking right towards me. As she approaches, she says to him, "Going my way, soldier." And he wants to say, "Yeah." But then, off in the distance, kind of over her shoulder, he spies Helen Taylor. There she is. She is older. She's got gray hair that's kind of tucked underneath an old worn out hat. She has a plump figure, a very simple expression on her face. But there's that red rose over her ear, identifying her to him. And with every second that passes, the beauty is getting away, and he feels like he's being torn in two. What do I do? What do I do? But he's a gentleman. He knows what he has to do. He squares his shoulders and he walks towards her, and he salutes very smartly and says, "Hi, I am Lieutenant Sam Bradford. It is my honor to meet you." I'm sure with a little bit of regret in his voice, right? He says, "It would be my pleasure to take you out to lunch." This lady looks at him and says, "Sir, I'm not sure what's going on here, but this woman in a green dress gave me this red rose and told me to wear it over my ear. And that if you came and asked me out for lunch, you would pass some sort of a test, and she is waiting across the street at a cafe." See ya. I'm sure he was out of there. I'm sure he excused himself as a gentleman would, but he was off across the street. He goes, and the rest of the, as they say, is history. God is good to us. As we trust him, have faith in him, he's going to provide blessings and opportunities that the mind cannot begin to comprehend. I know that to be true. We're going to start to kind of wind this down. I grew up in San Diego. I love the ocean. We would go snorkeling often. I love it. We're going to go there in July. I'm going to go visit my best friend, Spencer Plum, growing up. I can't wait. When I was about 14, Spencer's dad, who was rich, he bought a bunch of equipment to go scuba diving. None of us were scuba certified, but he brought all the apparatus and BCs and the tanks, and he took us to La Jolla Shores and said, "Okay, I'm going to certify you." I'm like, "Okay." He says, "When you come up, don't breathe too fast. You'll die." "Okay, let's get in the water." That was it. That was our only certification. That was it. And so we put on our regulators and masks and BCs and into the waters we go. We had so much fun. We scuba dove, scuba dive, scuba did all summer long. It was so much fun. My wife and I have since been certified. And that was a fun thing as well. Before COVID hit, we went to Mexico on a scuba trip. We had so much fun, so much fun. The difference is when you snorkel, you're at the surface. You can look down and see stuff, but with scuba, you're down and you can stay down for about an hour and you can pick up the sea life and the fish are right there and you can see the little, you know, the sand sharks and stuff. It is so fun. The barracudas and, oh, it's a different experience. My friends, this is what happens when you are out on the boat. You're on the boat and it'll be rocking. There'll be winds and waves and squalls. The boat will be moving. It's choppy. As soon as you dive down about 10 or 15 feet, it is as clear and calm as can be. You have no idea that the boat is rocking up above because you're underwater and it is still and beautiful and calm. Some of our church members, some of our youth, are living their lives at the surface of their privileges. Life takes them up and down and winds and waves and squalls, and life is rocky. Those that have an understanding of their covenants with God, there's a depth about them. There's a peace. In fact, Paul, he calls it the peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, when things happen to them, there's a peace that they can't explain. In fact, I got to share this. Today, I mean, literally just an hour ago, one of my best friends, he's in the neighboring ward. He and I got hired at the same time to teach, found out that his son, he was having some lightheadedness, and he went into the doctor, and all of a sudden he's got elevated protein and calcium levels. it looks like he's got cancer. This Dawson is his name. My oldest son's name is Dawson. His son's name is Dawson. I wrote him a little text and I just, prayers for you and Erica. And this is the reply. Awesome Dawson is heading down an unknown road, but we don't know the end of it, but we do know God. Whatever happens will be well, whatever happens. It's amazing how fast things can change. One day I'm heading to work and the next day I'm heading to the emergency room. It says here, Dawson will play his toughest opponent now. His son is a great basketball player. Ultimately, Dawson will win. That's always the outcome for those who love and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Dawson has already won. You see how some people, when they get a diagnosis of cancer with a 15-year-old child, they are tossed and, oh my goodness. And you know people, though, that even the smallest thing, if their manager says something wrong, or if they read a Facebook post that they don't agree with, all of a sudden they are in it and are responding and my life. And you know people like this. They are living their lives at the surface of existence. The Lowe family that I just love, they are living as covenant people in a position of peace. When you seek for peace, when you seek for an understanding of covenants, you have a peace that cannot be explained. They should be freaking out over their son, but they're not. There's a gentle calmness because they are scuba diving in terms of their relationship with their Heavenly Father. In the book of Psalms, the Lord says that we should do business in deep waters. The Lord almost invites us to go scuba diving with him, to stop snorkeling at the surface, but to go deep into our covenants with him and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm, one of my favorite verses, Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's Psalm 118, verse 8. In fact, if you do the math too, Psalm 118, it is the center chapter of the Bible. And Psalm 118, verse 8 is the center verse of the Bible. There's 594 chapters before Psalm 118. There's 594 chapters after Psalm 118. It is the peak, the pinnacle, the crux of the biblical message. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I know that to be true. My mom, she's the ultimate example for me personally. Growing up, we were so poor and food was scarce. Transportation did not work out. We had nothing. We lived with friends for a while. We actually lived in a barn for a while. It was rough. Her line to me, whenever things weren't working out, her prayers were so good. She would just basically, Lord, it's me, Linda. I've got this little baby and, we don't have a car, or we have no food, or I have no money. And I know that you love me. And I'm excited to watch you work this out for me and my son, Eric. It was so fun to see. Her line to me was, Eric, fear can keep you up at night, but faith makes one fine pillow. And that's the message that my mom has ingrained in me. And I think that's why I kind of have a naturally positive and optimistic attitude about life. It's all because of my good mom. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. To bring this to full circle, again, Israel, Abraham, covenants, President Nelson, are you willing to let God prevail in your life? Are you willing to let him influence what you do each day? Will you allow his voice to take precedence and priority over any other? Are you willing to allow your will to be swallowed up in his? I hope you are. I hope as home educators, you are instilling this message in your students, your kids. Help them know that life is theirs. That there are, in this group of Latter-day Saint home educators, if we could fast forward 10 years, these, your students, will write books, they will serve missions, they will convert people, they will win races, they will enter contests, they will share the gospel with people, they will be emissaries of light. There is so much goodness in them. Your role as an educator, yes, teach them, math, science, and other things, but help them know their role in this God's work, that they have a huge role to play. And teach them to have Godfidence, that they can do anything through Christ that strengthens them. Remind them to go scuba diving with the Lord. Remind them they're from the house of Israel. Remind them to fear not. Tell them to stop snorkeling. If they're every day up and down, life, chaos, chops and winds and waves and squalls, remind them to go scuba diving. Remind them that God has a solution for every problem they have. Remind them that they can let God prevail. As I was invited to come back again, I'm grateful for this invitation. This is the message I felt strongly about. And I hope that somehow, as you head into the summertime and even into the fall, that you can remember that I feel strongly. This is the message I think you are to teach to your children, to have confidence in God, that things will work out if we will let God prevail, if we'll let him be our God, and if we'll simply be his people. Testify that God lives. He knows you. He knows your students, your children, and he wants them to have victory, that they can prevail. I promise you that with everything I know to be true. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.